Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. So you know, we had our turkey dinner last Sunday, and thank you all for helping. Had a lot of good help. I was hanging out at the turkey dinner back here, and this guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, let's talk. Why don't you come outside?" So we went outside, and the guy started to talk to me about putting a playground in my front yard. And he had a lot of good ideas. Some of them were good, some of them not so good. We could probably hang two or three, maybe four, tire swings from the south hard maple tree, but I don't see us putting a car in the north tree. So I'm talking to this guy about a playground in my front yard, and I look up and I see this homeless guy, kind of unshaven, wearing a sweatshirt, baseball cap, riding a bike, this homeless guy, and he was turning towards us. And I wondered what he wanted. And as he got closer, I looked closer, and I saw that it was my good friend, Pastor Rafferty. And he looked at the board out front, and he saw the sermon titled Bad Renters. And he says, "So you're preaching on the angry Jesus these days?" I said, "Yeah, preaching on the angry Jesus these days." And it does seem, doesn't it, that Jesus has been just a bit out of sorts lately. 2 weeks ago, he was talking to the religious leaders about the two sons. The father told them both to go work out in the fields. And he told those religious leaders that they would need to follow unsavory characters into repentance if they hoped to get to heaven. Then last week, he told those same religious leaders to hear another parable. Then he told the story about the bad renters. They killed the man's employees, and then they killed the man's son, and he told them that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And now this story that ends with them weeping and gnashing their teeth. Yeah, Jesus is just a little bit out of sorts these days with the religious leaders. So he got the invitation midsummer, and then last month went to a wedding. The wedding was in Chicago, North Side. And if daughter's Kate's wedding last summer was the best ever, and it was, then this one was pretty good. And I think that they may have spent a little bit more money than Kate's parents spent. The actual ceremony was pretty short. Then they took pictures. And while the guests waited to be seated, the servers went around with trays of hors d'oeuvres. On each tray, something a little bit different. Certainly nothing I'd ever seen before. Always tasty. And the mains were Chilean sea bass and a fillet we passed on the fish. Today, we find Jesus still talking to those religious leaders. He's still telling them stories, this one about a king who had a son, and the son was engaged to be married, and that was a pretty big deal. And the way those things worked in those days, the king would have selected a suitable girl for his son, met with the girl's father, and arranged a marriage for their children. And at that point, the girl and the prince would be engaged, and when the time was right, might be months, might be years, there would be a wedding. And at this point, announcement was made of the engagement, and certain select people were given the invitation, informed that they would be among the select few of the country chosen, and when the time was right, they would be summoned to the festivities. It's time. It's time. The king sent messengers off to those who had been invited, telling those who had received the invitation that it was time. Tell those who have been invited, "Behold, I have made ready my hors d'oeuvres. My oxen and fat calves are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." Let me read this again and see if you can determine what word I've changed there. It's a test. Tell those who have been invited, "Behold, I have made ready my hors d'oeuvres. My oxen and fat calves are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." I said the word hors d'oeuvres not dinner. Got a case of lazy Bible translators here. When the King James Version was translated from the Greek to English in 1611, the word dinner meant what we would call breakfast. In fact, that word dinner comes from a Latin word copied by the French. It's a word that literally means break the fast, the first meal of the day, breakfast. For the English in 1611, the big meal of the day was the first meal of the day. And as that big meal migrated to noon and then to evening, so did the word dinner. And I think that for most of us, breakfast is in the morning, lunch is at noon, and supper is in the evening, and any big meal is called dinner. Usually we do our big meals in the evening, but the last time I shelled corn, we ate at noon, and it was not a lunch, but it was a dinner, a big meal and a pretty good one too. What was already ready were what we would call the hors d'oeuvres, or the finger foods, or the appetizers, and the various animals have been slaughtered, butchered, and were slow cooking. It would be like when Cassie and Derek got married. They're out riding around on the bus. You can go on all over to Buzzy's and wait for them. There will be tasty things to munch on. The beef, pork, and cheesy mashed potatoes, and the other foods don't matter, are in the cookers, and the bride and groom will soon arrive. We got the invitation to that one too, and it was good, and it was nice. And there was the wedding we didn't go to. The one we didn't go to. You may have heard of it. It was 3 years ago, across the pond. It was a big deal. William and Kate. And we had to watch it on TV. No, we did not get up at 2 in the morning. That's what TiVo's for. We wanted to go. And we had marked it on the calendar, looked into the flights. We were really looking forward to it. I've never met the Queen, but we did not go. And the reason we didn't go, we just never got the invitation. I think it had something to do with the bride's family. What if you had gotten the invitation to Jenna Bush's wedding? Suppose you would have gone to that one? If she gets married, do you think you'll go to Barbara's wedding? How about the nuptials for Malia or Sasha, the Obama girls? Well, depending on your political bent, probably you would go to one of those weddings or all of them if you got the invitation. It's very important that you get the invitation. These men had gotten the invitation to the wedding of the son of the king, and the messengers came to tell them that the prince had been wedded to his bride, that the light morning meal before the main meal was about to be served, was being served, and the main meal was in the oven, and now it's time to come to the wedding feast. But they made light of it and went off. One to his farm, another to business. It means he was going on a business trip. And those were the good ones. Those were the good ones. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So when's the last time you got the invitation to a wedding and you went after the mailman? I have never done that. But they did. And the king did what kings do should such an unlikely event take place. He sent his troops and killed those murderers and burned their city. Yeah, that's what a king would do should such an unlikely event take place. And now this is where you come into the story. This is where you come into the story. Then he said to his servants, "The feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the roundabouts and invite to the marriage feast as many as you can find." And he's talking about you. "And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, and you are one of those guests." You know, sometimes we look at a person and think, you know, I like that person. That person would make a good Christian, and that person would make a good Christian. Other times, we look at another person like the guy who is not Rob Lowe in that DirecTV commercial. And we think that probably that person would not make a very good Christian, but that person also would. The king sends out his servants to invite to the wedding feast, both good and bad. And that's a very accurate translation. That's just what he says, both the good and the bad. The Christian religion is a good fit for humans, for all of us, and for several reasons. In fact, in the New Testament, several good people, like the fishermen, Mary, the mother of Jesus, became Christians, as do bad people, like the harlots, and at least a couple tax collectors by name. In those days, by definition, tax collectors would be people who cheat people for a living. Then there's Saul, a man who vigorously persecuted Christians and will later say that he murdered them, a truly bad man. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, became a Christian, and is better known as the Apostle Paul, missionary, writer of 13 books of the New Testament. You and I both know many kinds of people who have become Christians. We have been those many kinds of people who have become Christians. And on a larger scale, if you Google bad people become Christians, you will get several hits that take you to places where you can learn about some pretty bad people who have become Christians. Hit number 5 took me to an article in the London Telegraph with this headline: China to become world's most Christian nation in 15 years. China to become world's most Christian nation in 15 years. And it says in part, talking about a particular church, it is said to be China's biggest church, and on Easter Sunday, thousands of worshipers will flock to this Asian mega temple to pledge their allegiance not to the Communist Party, but to the cross. The 5,000 capacity Liuxi Church, which boasts more than twice as many seats as Westminster Abbey, and a 206-foot crucifix that can be seen for miles around, opened last year, with what one theologian declaring it a miracle that such a small town was able to build such a grand church. There are lots of them in China. Continuing, the £8 million, that's about $15 million building, is also one of the most visible symbols of communist China's breakdown conversion as it evolves into one of the largest Christian congregations on earth. And in other news, the government sends out demolition teams to demolish churches. And when the demolition team shows up, the Christians all gather around their churches and they hold hands, and sometimes the demolition teams come through and demolish churches. Sometimes they just go away. When the Apostle Thomas went to that neck of the woods with the invitation to the wedding feast long time ago, they killed him. When Boniface delivered the invitation to the German barbarian 600 years later, they did not kill him. So why does one accept the invitation and the other does not? Well, it's a wedding. And you either want to go to the wedding and you go, or you don't want to go to the wedding and you don't. But if you don't go, then you might just miss something really good. And then there's the guy who shows up for the wedding in running shorts and a ripped, stained t-shirt, unshaven, emanating a foul smell, and he belches loudly. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you get in without the wedding garment?" Customs about wedding are passed down by word of mouth, and I don't think we know exactly what was the wedding garment. Was it a garment you were supposed to put on and come to the wedding with? Was it one that the king furnished you with when you got to the door? But clearly this wedding garment functioned like a hand stamp or a wristband. If you had it, you got in. If you didn't have it, it's the second time we hear that somebody called that word where somebody is called friend. That unusual word for friend occurs 3 times in the New Testament. The first time was when the vineyard owner addressed the complaining first hired worker in his vineyard, "Friend." And the third time will be when Jesus addresses Judas, who will come to Gethsemane with a few friends, temple guards. "Friend," he will say. And now he says to this man, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was silent. There's no good answer to that question. He was silent. So we don't know exactly what the wedding garment was, but we do know exactly what the wedding garment is. The wedding garment is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That murderer turned apostle Paul tells the Galatian Christians, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on," the word used for putting on clothing, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ." And the same man Paul directs the Roman Christians to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. The wedding garment is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, the perfect Son of God. And there, with his holy, perfect suffering and righteousness, he earned salvation for all of us, for you, for his bride. The wedding garment is Jesus Christ, and those who are Christians, both good and bad, those who have received the invitation, who are clothed in his perfect righteousness, those will gain entrance into the heavenly wedding feast, which will last for an eternity. And that's how the Bible often describes heaven. It's a wedding feast. Isaiah talked about that. A feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine. Of rich food full of marrow. That's where you get good gravy. Of aged wine well-refined. No tears, no death, only good things. Revelation, John talks about a place where the streets are paved with gold jewels. One more thing maybe about heaven. I think that in heaven there will be playgrounds. And those playgrounds will have tire swings and other stuff that are kind of out of this world. Oh, and one more thing about heaven. I think in heaven it will always be recess. Amen. Peace of God with past all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.